And it's a special day for me because Dawn's friend Chandler is here with us today. She spent time at our house, and Dawn spent time at her house, and we got to know her parents, and her parents got to know us, and it's great to have her with us today. Well, as you know, the brethren at Temple Crest have their gospel meeting starting today, and I'm speaking Thursday night. I was asked to speak on suffering, so you guys are the guinea pigs, and that's the way it is. I get to try it out on you and hopefully make it a little better and take it somewhere else. And so I'm going to take the opportunity to share this lesson with you. This morning, as we already talked, we already saw from our scripture reading this morning, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, all who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. So all of us are going to suffer. Jesus Christ Himself suffered. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and beginning in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And so Jesus Christ suffered, and He suffered for you. He suffered for me. The apostles suffered. Just as Jesus, they were hated and they were reviled. The apostles were hated and reviled because they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were mistreated by others. They were persecuted because of their faith. And all of them, history tells us, were martyred for the sake of the gospel, except for John, who was exiled to Patmos and there lived out his life. Well, what are some of the things that we often experience in the suffering that we must endure? I want to just mention a few things to get your mind attuned to this topic, and I want you to think about the things which you've been suffering lately, perhaps recently, perhaps right now, today. Well, sometimes people call us names. And I want to give a few illustrations as I go through these things, and I'm going to give some of myself, but also this one happened to Pam recently. She's smiling. And so I asked her, I said, Pam, what is it they call you at work? Goody, goody Christian girl. I said, well, that's a good thing to be called. What do you want to be called? Baddie, baddie, devil girl? You know? And Christians are good. And people who are not living right and they're not following after the ways of God, they're going to make fun of us. They're going to call us names like that. I'm proud that they call you that name, honey. That's a good name to be called. And I mentioned to her, I said, what do you want to be called things that evil people would be proud of? No, we don't want to be called those things. And so we're going to be called these names sometime. Perhaps we're not the most popular. Not the most popular at work, not the most popular at school. Because we do not imitate the wild and licentious behaviors of pop culture in the world, and the way that we dress and we talk and we interact with others and the places we go and the things we do and the way that we talk. When I was growing up, I was somewhat overweight. And when I was in sixth grade, I weighed 150 pounds. And we were living in Virginia at the time. Actually, this was back when I was in fourth grade. And a local farmer where I went to, I called it working on the farm. I was more playing around than anything else. But he belovedly called me heavy set. And I didn't mind that too much. But when the guys at school called me fat turkey gobble gobble, I got a little upset. But I didn't lash out. You know, I didn't lash out, and I did my best to act like a Christian, but I wasn't the most popular. Also, we could be suffering from career stagnation, perhaps because we don't do the things that the boss likes to do, like drink or party or carouse or tell nasty jokes or things such as this. And you've heard from time to time, women you usually hear about, but sometimes men that are offered a promotion for sexual favors and these types of things. So maybe it's career stagnation. Indeed, it's because of our religious belief they're ridiculed, sometimes made fun of. I've told you before, I remembered again as I thought about this lesson, I went to take my car to the shop one day and a guy was there talking about miracles and things, and I just simply told him very kindly, just sharing my belief that I didn't believe people could do miracles today, and he turned around, called me the devil, and ran away as quick as he could. Yeah, it didn't make me feel too good. Be called a devil, you know, but ridiculed because of those things. Sometimes there's illness, and that even brings death sometimes. Get the flu, that's suffering, and it can bring death. And there's many other types. Anything from parents moving when you're young, and you got to go to a new school. That's suffering. You got a bad teacher or bad boss. That's suffering. Living in poverty, not well educated, not raised in a godly family, orphaned at a young age. All these things are suffering. And here is a picture of a child in Cambodia. He's poor and probably malnourished. Sort of looks like he'd like something good to eat. And he's suffering too, just because of where he was born and who his parents were. He's suffering too. Well, what are some benefits of suffering? And that's really what I want to concentrate most of all with this lesson today. Turn your Bibles over to Psalms 119. Remember, the fact is, we are going to suffer. That's just the fact of the matter. None of us, as Christians or anything else, are going to get out of this world without suffering, and this suffering is beneficial to us. Verse 71, Psalms 119, verse 71. When we suffer, it helps us to get closer to God. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And that's the way we need to look at suffering. That indeed it afflicts us, but also because of that it makes us seek after God and to get closer to God and want to be more like God, and so it's good for us when we suffer. Gary Palmer mentioned a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 3, that it's better to go to a house of mourning. And not to read that passage right now, but why is that? Because it gives us happiness and wisdom as we learn about God in our sorrows. Turn also over to James chapter 4, and I want you to notice that when we suffer as Christians, godly individuals, wanting to do the right thing and to be the people we should be, then also these things make us humble. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, but he, that is God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. That's what suffering does for us. Every once in a while, we need to come down off of our high horse. Every once in a while, we need to come down a little bit. We need to be brought down a little bit. We need to be humble, and this helps us to be humble. And because we're humble, it helps us draw near to God and to obey Him. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. We're afflicted. We learn about God. We humble ourselves, and we realize that we need God and that our life is dependent upon God in everything that we do. Here is Paul, Acts 17, Mars Hill in Athens, and here he is preaching to them in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek Him, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. And so we learn that we need God and we depend upon God, and therefore we seek to know Him and to be closer to Him. Remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We can never become fat and full. We must always remain hungering and thirsting, always wanting to know God more, always wanting to be closer to God, always wanting to be stronger in our faith and our service to God. Remember also Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." We must always continually be seeking and knocking and asking. Remember in Mark chapter 5, the woman who was afflicted with a flow of blood, hemorrhaging for 12 years. And what did she do? She sought after Jesus Christ, and all she wanted to do was touch His garment, had the faith that she would be healed. And she touched His garment. She was healed, and Jesus asked, "Who it is that touched me?" And she came to Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, falling down before Him, and said she is the one that had touched His garment. Jesus told her that her faith had made her well. This is one who was afflicted. This is one who was humble. This is one who was seeking after God. And she was made full. We too, in our affliction, draw closer to God. Also, we are disciplined in the things that we suffer. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As dear children, God disciplines us. One of the ways that He does this, we'll see in a moment, is sickness. Other things which occur, are they necessarily from God? Well, we do not necessarily know, but yet they can be used to discipline us. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him." When this suffering comes upon us, we can use it to make us a better person. Do not faint. Do not buckle under it. Rise above it. Become a better person. Verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So this is a fact. As Christians, we suffer, and as Christians, God disciplines us. He does that so we become better Christians, seeking after Him to become closer to Him. And turn your Bibles over to James chapter 5. Indeed, sometimes He uses sickness to do this. This doesn't mean God makes you sick every time you get sick. But that means that we can become stronger as we endure the suffering of whatever sickness it is. James chapter 5 and verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." This tells us that sometimes God brings sickness upon us because we're living in sin and we need to repent. And when those things occur, we need to call for the elders so they can talk with us and they can help us examine our lives. And if this sickness is brought on because of sin, not that it is necessarily, not necessarily that's the case, but if it is and we repent of the sin, then the Lord will make us well. Suffering, enduring suffering, also builds character, and that's what we're talking about, I guess. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now this is hard to do. All of you know this. It's very difficult to do. You know, when the kids were calling me fat turkey gobble gobble, I didn't think it was really a fun thing to go through. Another time, they stole my shoes on the playground. I didn't think that was good thing to go through. Finally, I just decided I had to go get my shoes. Whatever happened, happened, but I need to get my shoes. But now I understand that made me a better person. Going through those things and other things like that, it made me a better person. It made me stronger in dealing with these things. It built up my character. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, if anyone is anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. In times of suffering, we draw closer to God in respect to our prayer life. Do you not grow closer to God in your prayer life when you're going through bad things? I do. When I'm suffering, I pray a whole lot more than when I'm not suffering. And we have to watch out for that. Sometimes life is so good and so wonderful and there's not all that much bad stuff going on, we can forget to pray, can't we? When things are going bad, I might pray 50 times a day, and I'm not exaggerating. But when things are going good, if I make just a few times, that might be pretty good. We need to watch out for these things, that we need to always remember our times of suffering to help motivate us, and just not during the times we're going through it, but all of the time. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Here Peter is talking about spiritual growth, and we oftentimes call these things here the Christian graces. Now, for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And I want to talk about perseverance for a moment. Perseverance means an abiding under. It's like a heavy load that's upon you, that's pressing upon you, and you abide under it. You're strong, you hold it up, you don't let it crush you. By implication, here speaking of abiding under the pressures of suffering by a determination of will. Not just because you have to. But it's determining within your mind, within your spirit, I'm going to stand up against this and I'm not going to buckle under. I'm not going to give in. And this builds character. Just the other night I saw something on TV, one of the educational channels I've been wanting to see for some time. And it's called The Science of Fighting, I think is what it was. It goes through the martial art things. And that's very interesting in a lot of ways. But one thing that was most interesting to me, talking about how some of these guys can break a big stack of blocks. How can he take his arm and he can go and just crush all the way through there? And they measured the amount of force required to do that. And it was thousands of pounds. And there is no possible way that any normal person could take their arm and smash it with thousands of pounds of force that's required to break those things. And so they ask the question, how is it that someone such as that can have their body to be able to withstand such force? And they went to science and found out that the more you hit something with your arm, your fist, whatever it is, the bones calcify and it's almost like they become bigger and stronger. Now, I could not take my arm and smash through this big stack of blocks. But with enough hard work, I could condition my body and my bones to be able to do that, because people do that today. And it's been measured scientifically what is required to do that. This is the point. When we bear up under the pressures of suffering, whatever it is, name-calling or making fun of us because of our beliefs or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Sickness, death of a loved one, whatever it is, it makes us stronger. And it's like building up those bones to make them stronger. Next time that weight, that pressure is not going to be as bad as the first time. The first time is bad. Second time, the exact same thing won't be quite as bad. The next time, not quite as bad as that, because we grow stronger and we're able to endure and persevere as never before. It builds character. Maybe you've not thought of this. Suffering helps us reach the lost. Go over to Colossians chapter 4 for just a moment with me. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Going through suffering and the difficulties of life that we must endure helps us to stay humble, to draw closer to God, and to be nicer to other people. So that we don't think that we're some big shot, religious big shot, that we've got all the answers and we are perfect and we do everything just absolutely right to the nth degree and everybody else is slime. Unfortunately, that's the way some people think. And that's wrong, and that's a sin. When we suffer, it helps us to remain humble, not only toward God, but in our relationships with other people. So that we can control our mouth, so that we do not want to damage other people just by the way that we say something and we express something, but it's in the right way. So that as much as possible, it's pleasing to the ears instead of harmful to the ears. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12. As Christians who are humble and doing just the very best that we can do in service to God, yes, there are people going to be doing these bad and evil things, and they're going to be calling us a goody-goody Christian girl and all types of things like this, but look at what the Bible says. Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And we need to live by that. Whatever it is, somebody does something to us, is that suffering? Yes, it is. But do we pay back evil for evil? Never. Now look at the benefit evangelistically of this. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. If there's anything possible you can do to be at peace, you do it. They're not going to be doing it, but you do it. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Now what is that talking about? Well, let me just cut to the chase and give you the short answer without giving you the long, complicated answer. It means that he's going to feel bad for treating you the way that he did. That if we are nice to people, when they call us goody-goody Christian girl, big fat turkey gobble-gobble, and these things like this, that they're going to feel bad for what they did. And they may not tell you about it. And you may never see any remorse. And it may be when they grow up and they look back at stealing some poor guy's shoes on the playground. And later they look back and it makes them ashamed of what they did. And don't take my word for it, that's what the Bible says. But what are we to do? Do the right thing. Never pay back. When someone does evil, never pay back evil with evil. Pay it back with good. And that in and of itself is evangelistic, because they are going to be sorry for the things that they did, because you acted the right way. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We see here an explicit example here of a wife. And she's married to one who is not a Christian. And here she teaches him based strictly on her behavior. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, let me put that in a little different light. Even if they don't treat you the way God said, even if they're mean, obnoxious, bitter, I'm not saying you got to stay when you're getting beat up. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And that's one way we have a chance of winning the world. When they mistreat us, we treat them well in return. And some of them are going to look around and say, I need what that person has. Look back at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all respect. Same verbiage here. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. How many people in the world are going to be nice to someone who's unreasonable? For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And so this is going to help us to reach people. It's going to help us take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. When we suffer because of their bad treatment toward us, when we do what is right, that sends a message. They're not all going to listen. They're not all going to inquire. They're not all going to be curious. Some of them are going to be so hard-hearted they're not going to care. Well, maybe one day they'll wake up and look back. And that'll cause them to think. Suffering also helps us to be happy. Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 4. If we did not suffer, we would not be happy. We couldn't appreciate anything. We would just be weak, worthless individuals if we never suffered. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering. Suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Speaking of Jesus Christ. This is happiness. Is knowing that we're strong enough to overcome whatever suffering comes our way. It's not having everything done for us so that we never feel bad or experience anything bad. That's not happiness. Turn your Bibles with me also over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And here John writes an entire epistle, five chapters, and he's explaining happiness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. And turn over to chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And that's happiness. Believing in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His authority and His power in your life, and that you are saved and that you are going to heaven, that is happiness. People in the worst situations are often the happiest. And people in the best situations are often the most miserable. Why is that? Because those who are in miserable situations are not worried about gratifying the flesh. And the problem with us sometimes living in this very rich and prosperous country is that's what we begin to focus on. That's what we begin to worry about. And then there is no happiness. Here's a picture of a young girl from Ecuador, impoverished. Excuse me, it's a boy. Impoverished. Having a terrible life. And happy just to have a sucker. Can't see it really there. That's a sucker. Licking a sucker. Are we happy with just the basics? Or just struggling to gratify the flesh and depressed with sadness? Suffering makes us a better person, helps us get closer to God, helps us to be disciplined, builds our character, helps us to reach the lost, and teaches us how to be happy. Therefore, and henceforth, rejoice when you suffer. What suffering are you enduring today? What suffering have you endured in the recent past? Rejoice and be happy. Paul says, we also rejoice, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. So rejoice and be happy, because Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, my last scripture for you this morning. If you turn your Bibles over there, I know many of you know, think I was done, and I'm not. Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Rejoice and be glad today. As a faithful Christian, your reward is in heaven. Be happy about that. Don't worry about the other things. God will use them for good. We're going to extend the gospel invitation this morning. Song that Chris selected, number 287. If you'd like to get your song books and turn to that hymn, 287. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. Simply obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its simplicity. Jesus has told us to believe in Him. To repent of our sins, just to turn from doing the wrong to do the right. It's a decision we make within our mind that's demonstrated physically as we make those changes. To confess our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Your reward will then be in heaven, and you too can go on your way rejoicing, no matter what the suffering is in your life today. If we can help you at all, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.